Good morning. So today we continue with our Life Verse series. So what is a life verse? Well, a life verse is a passage from the Bible that we know has spoken to us, that God has used it in our lives. And it's one that we go to again and again. In preparing this, Jeff asked, find a life verse and give a testimony through it. And I was looking at my computer thinking, oh, I don't know. And then I saw this on my monitor. And my first pastor, Pastor Davey, gave me this card, and it reads, He is faithful that promised. And it comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. So I'm going to read the full passage, and then I will share what I think the Lord's laid on my heart. So Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places, by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Shall we pray? Lord, just thank you so much that you've given us your word. And I thank you, Lord, that through our lives, you give us a word that means something to us and you speak to us through it. Holy Spirit, just open our hearts and minds to hear your voice this morning. May you teach us, encourage us, and may we look up to you, Lord Jesus. We ask in your mighty name. Amen. So has anyone here ever experienced something like that, where a passage leaps out to you from the Bible? And it is like the Lord speaking to you directly. And it can mean something really important to you in that moment, but then you come back to it years later and the importance doesn't seem to be there. It seems to have faded away. It means it was just for that moment. And I've experienced something like that with this verse. It doesn't mean that the verse has changed meaning, but it just means that what you recognize in it has changed. That might not make sense, but hopefully you'll get what I mean as we go. As I'd like to show you how the Lord has used it in my life, and there's four different promises that the Lord has given me through as I've gone. So what's the first promise I learned? Well, I'd like to take you to New Day 1982. Of course, it wasn't called New Day then. It was called Covenanters Camp in Norfolk in the summer of 1982. And here I am, 13 years old. You can tell it's me because of the knobbly knees. So who went to New Day? Just you. Malachi, yeah, I thought so. Oh, yeah. So what did you sleep in? And a sleeping bag. Was it nice and big and fluffy? Yeah. Do you know what I slept in? A woolen blanket. And if ever you've touched wool, it is so itchy. And we had like a plastic sheet on the grass. And the woolen blanket. It sounds like torture, doesn't it? And there were six of us in this tiny tent. Is the tent there? Yeah, there it is. So you can imagine we're all circled around the pole in the middle and the wind's whistling through and you're really cold. It's miserable. And we had morning inspections. So every morning the camp manager would come by and march past our tent and we'd have to lay all our gear out like that. So it'd be a toothbrush, if you'd remembered it. And your woolen blanket, and I can't remember what else. Yeah, toothpaste, that would be it. So although that was not so great, it actually was the most important camp I've ever been to, and it was the most important day of my life, because it was here that I gave my life to Jesus. So did any of you do the same at New Day? It might not have been this New Day, but a previous New Day. So the pastor at our camp, he preached the good news about Jesus using the Narnia Chronicles. So have you heard about them? The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe is the most famous book. Yeah. Have you read it? Yeah. But the pastor during this camp, he used one particular story from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader about Eustace becoming a dragon. Now, Eustace was Lucy and Edward's cousin. And Lucy and Edward have visited Eustace in his house, and they're in his bedroom, and there's this painting on the wall, and it's a picture of the Dawn Treader. And as they watch, the waves start moving, and the ship starts doing this. And suddenly, all three of them are caught up into Narnia, and they fall into this new world. And they end up on the Dawn Treader. Now, the thing about Eustace was, he wasn't a very nice boy. It was quite horrible, actually. And he was a bit of a pain in the neck. But something happened to him in Narnia that changed him. So one night, Eustace sneaks off from the camp and he finds a cave. And inside that cave is a heap of treasure. And there's one golden bracelet. Now, this treasure belongs to a dragon. But fortunately, the dragon has died. But Eustace decides he's going to take some of the treasure, and he takes the armband and he puts it on. Now, as you all know, you should never take treasure from a dragon. Isn't that right? You should never do it. And of course, he puts it on and he falls suddenly into a deep, deep sleep. And when he wakes up, guess what? He is a dragon himself. It's not good. And he is terribly miserable. And he realizes he's trapped as a dragon. Now, are you sitting comfortably? Because I'm going to read you what happens next. So bear with me. Well, says Eustace, that last night I was more miserable than ever. And that beastly arm ring was hurting like anything. Is it all right now? Said Edmund. Eustace laughed, with a different laugh from any Edmund had heard him give before, and slipped the bracelet easily off his arm. There it is, he said, and anyone who likes it can have it, as far as I'm concerned. Well, as I say, I was lying awake and wondering what on earth would become of me. And then, but mind you, it may have all have been a dream. I don't know. Go on, said Edmund, with considerable patience. Well, anyway, I looked up and I saw the very last thing I expected. A huge lion was coming towards me. And one queer thing was that although there was no moon last night, there was a moonlight where the lion was. So it came nearer and nearer. I was terribly afraid of it. You may think that being a dragon, I could have knocked any lion out easily enough, but it wasn't that kind of fear. I wasn't afraid of it eating me, but I was afraid of it. If you can understand. Well, it came up close to me and looked me straight in the eye. And I shut my eyes tight, but that wasn't any good because it told me to follow it. You mean it spoke, said Edmund. I don't know. Now that you mention it, I don't think it did, but it told me all the same. And I knew I'd have to do what it told me to do. So I got up and followed it. And it led me a long way into the mountains. And there was always this moonlight over and round the lion wherever we went. So at last we came to the top of the mountain I'd never seen before. And on top of this mountain, there was a garden, fruit and trees and everything. And in the middle of the garden was a well. I knew it was a well because you could see the water bubbling up from the bottom of it. But it was a lot bigger than most wells. It was like a very big round bath with marble steps going down into it. The water was as clear as anything, and I thought if I could get in there and bathe in it, I would ease the pain in my leg. But the lion told me I must undress first. Mind you, I don't know if he said any words out loud or not. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't got any clothes on, being a dragon, when suddenly I thought that dragons are snaky sort of things, and snakes can cast off their skins. Ah, of course, I thought, that's what the lion means. So I started scratching at myself, and my scales began coming off all over the place. And then I scratched a little deeper, and instead of scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully, like it does after an illness. or if I was a banana. In a minute or two, I just stepped out of it. I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was a sort of lovely feeling. So I started to go down into the well from my bathe. But just as I was going to put my feet into the water, I looked down and I saw that they were all hard and rough and wrinkly and scaly, just as they had been before. Oh, that's all right, I thought. It only means I had another skin to take off underneath the first one. So I'll have to get out of that too. So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully, and I stepped out and left it lying beside the other one and went down in the well for my bathe. Well, exactly the same thing happened again. And I thought to myself, oh dear, however many skins have I got to take off? For I was longing to bathe my leg. So I scratched away for the third time, got off a third skin, and just like the two others, I stepped out of it. But as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew it had been no good. Then the lion said to me, I don't know if it spoke, you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate by now. So I just lay flat down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep, I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me be able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if ever you've picked the scab off your knee, it hurts like billy-o, but it is such fun to see it coming away. I know exactly what you mean, said Edmund. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I had done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch. I don't know what a switch is. And smaller than I had ever been. And then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now, that I'd no skin on. And he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. And after that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. Well, I don't. And after a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me. Dressed you with his paws, said Eustace. Well, I don't exactly remember that bit. But he did somehow or other in new clothes. The same I've got on now, as a matter of fact. And then suddenly I was back here. Which is what makes me think it must have been a dream. No, it wasn't a dream, said Edmund. Well, why not? Well, there are the clothes for one thing, and you have been, well, undragoned for another. What do you think it was then, said Eustace? I think you've seen Aslan, said Edmund. Aslan, said Eustace. I've heard that name mentioned several times since we joined the Dawn Treader, and I felt, I don't know what, I hated it. But then, I was hating everything then. And by the way, I'd like to apologise. I'm afraid I've been pretty beastly. That's all right, said Edmund. Between ourselves, you haven't been as bad as I was on my first trip to Narnia. You were only an ass, but I was a traitor. Well, don't tell me about it then, said Eustace. But who is Aslan? Do you know him? Well, he knows me, said Edmund. He is the great lion, the son of the emperor over the sea, who saved me and saved Narnia. We've all seen him. Lucy sees him the most often, and it may be Aslan's country that we are sailing to. So do you know who Aslan is? Any guesses? He is a lion, but he represents somebody in our world. So anybody know who that is? Arthur? Jesus, Arthur, you've done it. Well done. And it was... So at the end of the book, they get to Aslan's country. They finally reach Aslan's land, and they meet with Aslan. And he tells Eustace, Lucy, and Edmund that they must go back to the real world and learn about him there. and that in our world he has another name, which is Jesus. And it was through this story that I learned that Jesus loved me, and that if I gave my life to him, I wouldn't go to hell, as that was my greatest fear. So I gave my life to Jesus, and that was the first promise I learned, that Jesus would save me. So he who promised is faithful to save me. It took me a bit longer to learn the second promise, because the seed that had grown at that camp, I'm afraid it went a bit dim and it didn't last long for me, because I felt a failure, because I felt as if I couldn't keep being good enough to be with Jesus. And I kept sinning, and I kept realizing that I wasn't cut out really to be a Christian. So although I believed, I let it fade into the background, and I stopped going to Sunday school. And also I became interested in other things like computers and films and science fiction, but we won't talk about that. However, I was very unhappy, and I knew something was missing. So how are you doing in your walk? If you went to New Day at any point in your life, or when you first heard the Lord speaking to you, are you still walking with him in a deep way? Or has it started to fade away? Thankfully for me, the Lord had not finished with me. When I was 22, I had this terrifying dream. I saw this great big whirlpool, and it was pitch black, and everyone and everything was falling into this dark, deep pit. It's a bit heavy, this, isn't it? But in terror, as I knew as I was falling in, I had to cry out to someone to save me. Immediately, the name of Jesus came out of my mouth. I said, "Jesus!" And I woke up. And I knew that the only reason I hadn't fallen into the pit, hadn't fallen into hell, was because of Jesus, because I called out his name. So after this, I met Illy. Hello, sweetheart. Wake up. And we became friends. And because... where am I? It's thinking about you. It's throwing me. And we became friends. Yes, and I asked to borrow some of her books because she had a great bookshelf and she had loads of the Narnia books, but she also had some other books written by the same author as the Narnia Chronicles. And that author was C.S. Lewis. And she had a book there called The Screwtape Letters. And as I read it, I realized that there was this concept called grace. And I didn't really understand what it meant. But as I read this book, I realized what it did mean. It meant that Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. Well, I knew that. But what happens if I sin again? Well, that's where grace comes in. Because when he died on the cross for our sins, he paid for all our past sins, all the present sins that we're still doing, and every sin that we will ever commit for the rest of our lives. It's all covered. So in his hands, I could never fall away. But of course, if I did sin, what I needed to do was say sorry to the Lord and confess it. And then he can forgive me and wash them away. And that's what I hadn't taken in with the story with Eustace as a dragon, is that when he tried to take off the dragon's skin, there was another dragon skin underneath it. But when Aslan took his skin off, although it was painful, it revealed the true Eustace, and he was a boy again, and he was washed clean in the water. And that's what Jesus does for us. He takes away my old skin, my old self, and reveals the new skin, the new self, the one I was meant to be. So after borrowing these books, Illy said, looked at me narrowly and said, "Andrew, are you a Christian?" And I went bright red and said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, why aren't you going to church?" So I started going to church. So I learned that he who promised is faithful to keep me for the rest of my life, despite my feelings. And then the third promise I learned is that he who promised is faithful through life, both in good times and in bad times. So I'll tell you about a good time. Illy and I briefly got together in 1992, but we realized quite quickly that neither of us was ready for a committed relationship, so we parted. But being a boy, I kept the flame burning. And I kept praying to the Lord, Lord, please may I end up with my sweetheart. And I had a sense that we would end up together. And the Lord was faithful in that. Because 7 years later, we did get together. 7 years. Can you imagine? And then 3 years after that, we got married. Oh. So the Lord is faithful in his promises to you. So have you got a promise from the Lord? Has the Lord given you something and you haven't seen it come to pass? Keep holding on. Keep holding on. It will. It will. And then also we go through bad times, don't we? The walk of the Christian is to go through difficult times, to go through suffering and storms. And we as a church are going through a funny time at the moment, aren't we? Because Jeff left this week. And I was seeking the Lord about what to bring this morning. And I had that passage and I thought, is that right? And then last week, I don't know if you remember, Lucy brought a picture that Matt had also had and also Brian several weeks earlier. And it was a picture of a ship in a storm. And it threw down an anchor. And that kept it safe. So do you know why a ship uses an anchor? It's not only to park, as it were, when it's not in the harbour, but it's usually used to save it through a storm. You wouldn't think that, would you? So I've got an illustration now where I need people to come up. So I haven't done this before, so this is going to be chaos, I suspect. So Neil, if you can come up, and Matt and Ian, that'd be lovely. Now, Neil, you are playing Jesus. Don't let it go to your head, okay? And Matt and Ian, you're over here, and you are the rocks. Now, I need three volunteers to be the ships. Arthur? Oh, Teddy. Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah. You three come up. So you're the ships. So I think, Teddy, you're going to be in the middle, and you're going to be here, and you'll be there. Now, Teddy. You're different to the other two because you have got an anchor. And you've thrown your anchor to Jesus, okay? So that's going around you. So hold on to that because I don't want to tie it because otherwise you'll be there forever. Okay, and Neil, you're going to hold that taut. Okay, so now I need some more volunteers. I need some wind and waves. Who's going to be wind and waves? Wind and waves, come on. Yeah. Anyone else? I'm going to pick on some adults if children don't come. Do you want to come up? No, okay. Malachi. Thank you. And I'm going to pick on an adult because I'm feeling, no. Who can I have? Who can I have? It doesn't matter. We've got enough. Right. So you're my wind and, so you're the wave. So you three ships are here. Let's get this out of the way. Okay, and you'll be the wind, Malachi. So I want you to go, woo. Okay, you're the waves, okay, and you're going splash, and you're running against them, okay? So you're going splash. Yeah, come on.
Shoot.
Splash. Shoot. And you, come on. Right here. Oh, this side. Go and splash, splash, right? And these two, push them back. So these two get pushed back by the waves and the wind. But Teddy, no, the waves come against him and he's held tight by the anchor, who is Jesus. Hooray! That was exhausting. Okay, everyone can sit down. That was a good wind, Malachi. He's good at wind, apparently. Yeah, so what am I trying to say through that? So the anchor holds fast and we aren't dashed onto the rocks. And that means that we trust in Jesus more and more. We trust that he is able to keep us through the storm. We may get seasick, it may be terrifying, but we can trust in that anchor that holds us. So Hebrews 6:19 says, "Hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." So we are anchored to something firm but unseen, Jesus. The anchor is pulled up to go forward, because in Christian life you need to move forward. But in times of the storm, you throw the anchor down, and he is there for us. So I learned, he who promised, who is faithful in life through the good times and the bad. So I finish with the final promise that he gives us, that he will keep us until the day he returns. Jesus is returning, and we are living in the last days, and time is short. But we shouldn't be afraid, we shouldn't be fearful, because Jesus is the head of our church, and he takes that place, and he draws each one of us up to him. Excuse me. And we step into places, don't we? We can fill the gaps that have been left, and that is an opportunity to grow, and this church will blossom. So we don't need to be afraid. The Lord is with us forever, and he is working all things for good. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The Lord is working all things for good. From the day you gave him your life in the past, through the days of good times and bad times, and so to the future times when we will meet him face to face. So then, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen.